Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. We started the book of 2 Peter last week, and I shared with you this theme for the book of 2 Peter, growing by knowing God. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The Christian life begins with faith." That's what we talked about last week. Faith results in spiritual growth. That's where we're going to pick it up. Spiritual growth, in turn, brings practical results. Where there is life, there must be growth. The new birth is not the end, it is the beginning. God gives His children all that they need to live godly lives, but His children must apply themselves and be diligent. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. Someone else offered an illustration of a tree. You understand how a tree grows. We're going to refer to that probably several times as we look at the passage today. But this person wrote, out in the woods, one of two things are happening. The vegetation that is alive is growing, and the vegetation that is dead is decaying. Those are the two processes which are taking place out there. And one of those processes is taking place in your Christian life and mine. Growing or decaying? Those are the choices. We're going to read these verses together. And just for context sake, I'm going to go ahead and start from verse 1. We won't recover verses 1 through 4. But I want you to understand how it fits together. So would you follow along? And I'm going to read 2 Peter Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for your word, that we have it in our language, that we have it readily available, that we can understand it. And so we ask that you would help us to understand it today, that your Holy Spirit would work through me in what I say and would work through those listening, that we would grasp what you have for us here. Lord, this is your word. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharp. And it can cut to our very heart. And Lord, for those of us who need that today, I pray that you would do that type of exact surgery to pinpoint where we are not being Christ-like. Lord, your word is your power to salvation. And so, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would do that work in that heart. Lord, there is no one perfect here. We are all sinful. That is why we need you as a Savior in the first place. But Lord, you have commanded us, you have taught us in this section that there are accompanying proofs that will show us and others that we are your children, that we are growing in grace and knowledge of you. So may we obey, may we do our part, and may we allow you, submit to you in doing what you've promised to do in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three main points for you today, and they are tied to the words, these things. As we go, you're going to see these things pop up at least three times. So the first point is to supplement your faith with these things. Second, to check your spiritual vision. Do an eye exam spiritually by these things. And then third, to confirm your salvation by these things. So we're going to have to discover what these things are, since he keeps talking about them. And we will. We'll go verse by verse through it, beginning back in verse 5. So look there, please. Peter wrote, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. For what reason? He says, for this very reason. Well, we're picking up where we left off last week, but some of you weren't here, or some of you are not familiar with the first four verses. So what has he been talking about? The God-given blessings that we talked about last week. Those precious promises of the Word. The power, the divine power that is working in us to give us the divine nature that allows us to obey. Having God the Holy Spirit living inside us. Those kind of blessings. In light of that, we need to give all diligence to something. What is diligence? Working hard. Someone described it as maximum effort. Even though God has blessed us with all these things and put his divine power and his divine presence in us, there's still something for us to do. John MacArthur called it a disciplined effort alongside what God has done. Within the last couple weeks, I was watching a cartoon with the kids. I just walked in and saw a little bit of it and saw a pack of wolves coming, and you could tell there was only one, but then they kind of fanned out and you could see that there are, I don't know, half a dozen or so wolves, and they line up looking like they're in battle formation or something. But that's the way I see this passage, that faith is where this begins. But these other elements are fanning out so that you begin to see there's more going on than just belief. There is activity, what we're supposed to be diligent in doing. Peter's going to share with us seven characteristics of the godly life. What we're looking at is this first point right now, supplementing, adding to our faith. So he's going to list seven things. But please understand, it begins where we started last week, with saving faith. None of the rest of this is going to happen if we are not believing in Jesus Christ. We talked about God's power and his promises that make this possible. He's given us the Holy Spirit inside us. He's given us his word that allow what we're studying today, what we're seeking to take place in our lives, that's what makes this possible. But there are seven things, and there is an order to them. I'm not going to belabor the order, but I'll point it out a couple times along the way. We start off with virtue, and to that we're supposed to add knowledge, and then self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, followed lastly by brotherly kindness and love. You'll see that the first five of those have to do with our relationship with God, and the last two have to do with our relationship with other people. But some of you are looking at that, some of you are trying to write that down, so I'll leave it up for a minute. But I don't want you to get so focused on the order or even that chart, because I'd like you to see it in a little bit different way. I'm going to describe a tree again. I don't know if any of you have an apple tree, but you've probably seen an apple tree. A fruit-bearing apple tree, you, if you look really close, you might see that first leaf pop out. But then it's covered with leaves, and you don't know which one was first, second, third, fourth. And then it'll get blossoms where the fruit's going to be. And you might, if you watch really closely every day, you might see that first one, but then you're not going to know which one is second, third, fourth, and so on. And then you can see those little apples starting to form. You don't have them numbered. You don't know which one came first, second, third. You just know that they're there. It's an apple tree. It's bearing fruit. It has apples on it. And that's how I'd like for us to see this. As we study these seven, I'd like you to see it more of a tree. And the basis is faith. And all of these other fruits are forming on the tree. And yes, they're forming simultaneously. And yes, there's a little bit of an order to them. But what we know is that all of these things are going to be present on the tree. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go in more detail to what these seven attributes, these seven characteristics, these seven virtues look like. You'll notice there's some overlap here with what Paul described as the fruit of the Spirit. That's over in Galatians chapter 5. He wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's overlap. But that's not an exhaustive list necessarily, and this is not an exhaustive list, but they're characteristics of someone who is living out faith, growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. So what's the command? We are supposed to begin here adding. Some of your Bible's translations might say supplement. Add to your faith virtue. So what does this word add mean? We're not talking about arithmetic at the moment. Add in this Greek context was to give lavishly and generously. If you know anything about that time and culture, you know that Greek theater was important. And the word here is describing the person who was in charge of the chorus, in charge of the troupe, in charge of the group of actors. And he might be providing for their housing, paying them, providing for their training, providing for their rehearsal, providing for their props and sets, sort of a producer, a director. And this word means to do that lavishly. Because basically you have the state, the community, and then the actors all working together to produce something for the community. So there's a partnership, a cooperation, but this is the person funding it. This is the person giving so that this can all take place. That's our word. And someone said, God has given us faith and all the graces necessary for godliness. We talked about it last week. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. What we're talking about, adding these things to our lives, does not come automatically and does require hard work. But as one of my study Bibles said, they aren't optional and they must be part of our life. Again, it's not that we finish one and, oh, I'm glad I got virtue finished up. Now I can go on to this one. It's that all of these things are forming and growing at the same time. Faith, adding to our faith. This is saving faith. It is the foundation. I liked what one person wrote. True faith sweats. It grows. It develops. It works. And we are supposed to add to faith the foundation. First of all, virtue. Holman translates that word as goodness. It's moral uprightness. It's doing right. But it's not just that. If we look at how this Greek word was used outside of the New Testament, it describes something doing what it was designed to do. A tool that works the way it's supposed to would be virtuous. A piece of land that grows an abundant crop does what it's supposed to do. That's the same idea. Another idea is excellence. Strength. And someone described it as courage. So we're supposed to add to our faith courage. Someone else wrote, living a virtuous life means doing the right thing regardless of the outcome. The virtuous person is brave and generous and acts appropriately to all. We're supposed to add to faith virtue. add to virtue, knowledge. That's a word we looked at last week. Knowledge is a key word in the book of 2 Peter. This word for knowledge means understanding. Truth that is properly applied. In my mind, this idea of knowledge is similar to wisdom as we read it in the Old Testament. It's knowing what to do with facts. It's knowing how to live. Practical knowledge. Someone called it the ability to handle life successfully. And ultimately, this knowledge is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. We know that. So if we say that we are adding to our virtue knowledge, if we say that this is knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of His Word. Vernon McGee described it this way. As you study the Word of God and share it with others, the Spirit of God will confirm it to your heart and you will experience growth in your spiritual life. But we're not finished there. Once we are learning Christ, knowledge of God, to that we are supposed to add self-control. Literally, this means holding oneself in. If you stand in front of a mirror and you're standing up a little straighter and maybe sucking in a little bit, that's the picture, holding in. Self-control was used in that day for athletes who were going to get up early and train and eat the right things. We understand that today for professional athletes and for Olympians. That's this word, self-control. John MacArthur said, thus a Christian is to control the flesh, the passions, and the bodily desires rather than allowing himself to be controlled by them. Someone else said, it's simply saying no to ungodly passions. Now, can you think of anybody in the Old Testament who was very wise, who would have this kind of knowledge we're talking about? Who was the wisest person who ever lived?
Solomon.
Right. How did Solomon do in adding to knowledge self-control?
He didn't.
Yeah, this is a negative example, isn't it? We have the wisest man who ever lived, and he gave himself to everything he could want. You can read about that in Ecclesiastes. Did that bring happiness or fulfillment? No, it did not. It brought emptiness. And so Peter is urging us through the Holy Spirit, don't stop just by getting a knowledge of God, developing the relationship. You need self-control. And that must be added to your knowledge. But it doesn't stop there. Add to your self-control perseverance or patience or steadfastness. Endurance. In doing what is right, John MacArthur said. Never giving in to temptation or trial. Someone else wrote, there are few more reliable tests of our faith than this. True faith endures. And we talked about that many times in our study of 1 Peter. How do I know I have true saving faith? You go through a trial, you go through a test, and God brings you through it, and on the other side you still believe God, you still trust in God. That's what we're talking about. Your faith is going to be tested. And so you need perseverance, you need patience, you need steadfastness and endurance, because true faith endures. To your perseverance, you need to add godliness. It's devotion to God. Someone said it's love for God and His standards. Bernabé said it's exactly what it says, to be like God. After you've been born into the family of God, you want to be like your father, godlike. It doesn't mean that you will be like God, but it means that you have that desire, you have that aim in your life. And over time, you're becoming more like Jesus. Those first five virtues that we're supposed to be adding, those are all related to our inner life. They're all related to our relationship with God. But these last two describe our relationship horizontally, our relationship to other people. Verse 7 says, to godliness, add brotherly kindness. We've talked about that before as well. Brotherly kindness, it's the familial kind of love. It's what you have with your parents or your children or your siblings. Yes, they are driving you crazy, but yes, you're going to keep on loving them. That's describing brotherly affection. It's a natural love that God has given us for people we are related to. How does it look? Mutual sacrifice. John wrote a lot about love for other people, being an evidence of our love for God. Let me share one verse with you. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So what is brotherly kindness? We're talking probably, for the most part, about believers. We're described as the family of God. We read in John chapter 1 that those he called, he gave power to become sons and daughters of the living God. So we are siblings, spiritually speaking. And this describes extending ourselves, being kind, being courteous, showing affection, generosity to one another. And to brotherly kindness, we're going to add love. Some have described that as the capstone of these virtues. Because this love is agape. This is the type of love that God has for us. This is love that goes out of its way. This is love that sacrifices for another. Michael Green wrote, "Men will never believe that God is love unless they see it in the lives of his professed followers." They've got to see it. They've got to see that affection that we have for other believers, and they've got to see a love that extends itself to believers and unbelievers. Love that's willing to sacrifice. Love that is willing to go to great lengths for another. Now, how's this going to happen? We're supposed to be building these qualities, adding them into our life, supplementing our faith with these. Someone wrote that Peter isn't suggesting that Christians only possess faith at conversion and that they need to add all these other things. Because in verse 3, God's power has already provided us with everything that pertains to life and godliness. So the issue isn't whether the believer has these things or not. The issue is that the believer needs to grow in the degree he or she is demonstrating them. If you are a child of God, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you should have all of these things present to one degree or another. Are they growing? Can you look back in your life a year, 2 years, 5 years ago and see, I haven't arrived yet, but God has been working in me and I am more patient than I was. I am persevering in trials differently from the way I used to. I'm extending myself to others around me. And God is growing me by his grace. That's the picture. The goal is to be productive. The goal is for this to be practical. I said at the beginning that we are adding to our faith these practices, these acts that are going to prove to others by practical ways that we have faith. So that brings us to our second point. Check your spiritual vision by these things. Verse 8 says, "For if these things, these qualities, are yours and abound, if they're increasing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." King James says, "If these things be in you." These are things that are in you, like we've been talking about. God has put them there. And he is going to help you grow them in your life. There's something for you to do. There is something he's provided to allow it to happen. And these things are supposed to be ours inside us and abound. David Guzik said, some of us may feel good that these qualities are seen in us from time to time. But Peter says they should abound. They should be there all the time. They should be growing all the time. Why? Because if these things are present in us, if these things are abounding in us, if they are growing inside us, it says, you won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful. I'm going to state that positively and negatively. sharing with you what the Bible Knowledge Commentary said. Christian growth results in spiritual effectiveness and productivity. That's the positive way to say it. Spiritual growth results in spiritual effectiveness and productivity. There is to be a growth in grace. A believer who does not progress in these seven areas is ineffective, or we could say idle, useless, and unproductive, unfruitful in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians know the Lord in salvation, but lack the fruit of the Spirit and are not advancing spiritually. Lack of spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual death. I said at the beginning that there is growth in the living plants and trees in the forest, and what's dead is decaying. That's the picture. If you can't think back in the previous months and years and say, yes, God has grown me in this area and this area, then is there life there? Because where there is life, there will be growth. Growth in what? Again, we're talking about the knowledge that is the knowledge of Christ. And we receive that knowledge by faith, as we talked about last week. Michael Green said the knowledge is both the root and the goal of Christian experience. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things, there it is again, these things. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This past week I went to the eye doctor. Why do we go to the eye doctor? Those of us who wear glasses or contacts and need a little bit of help to be able to see clearly, go to see if there's been any change of vision. We want to be able to see. And how do we determine whether our vision is good or bad? For people who are old enough to know their letters, they put a little eye chart there, right? And they say, what's the lowest line that you can read clearly without squinting? And so you tell them. And they say, oh, you got all but that one right. And then they show you something else. And they check your vision close and they check your distance vision. It's a test, right? To see how your vision is. And Peter begins here to talk about vision. How many of you have to wear glasses or contacts? Okay. How many of you wear those in order to correct what you see far away? Okay, a lot of us have that. That's called nearsighted. And Peter uses two words in this verse. One is nearsighted, and we understand that, and blindness, and we understand that. What does he say about it, though? He who lacks these things, if you don't have our list of seven things, if they're not in your life present, then you are short-sighted, you are nearsighted, you are even blind and can't see anything. You have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Now, please don't misunderstand. We are not saying that salvation is because of works, and that's something that has to be explained when we read the passage we read earlier in James chapter 2 and when we get here. Because salvation does not depend on good works, but it results in good works. That's what the Life Application Study Bible said. A person who claims to be saved while remaining unchanged does not understand faith or what God has done for him or her. Corresponding actions are these works that go with salvation, go with faith. I'm not giving you this list of seven things, and neither was Peter, for the sake of saving us. If you understand the Bible, if you understand saving faith, you cannot save yourself. Amen. I can't do it, and you can't do it. I can't muster up the strength to do these things well enough, even self-control. Let's pick that one. I can't buckle down and control myself not to sin anymore. Sin is in me. It is my nature. It will happen. And if I think I've arrived because I can do it by self-control, then I have a different problem. That's called pride, and that's still sin. So I cannot save myself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, here's what will accompany your salvation. This is the growth that should be taking place in your life because you are saved. When he says we're short-sighted, even blind, it's that we can't see our condition. To be blind spiritually is not to be able to see the true condition of my heart. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. You can't see where you're going and you're leading other people or trying to. John MacArthur said, a professing Christian who is missing the virtues mentioned above is therefore unable to discern his true spiritual condition and thus can have no assurance of his salvation. Peter went on to say, this kind of person has forgotten that he was cleansed from sin. Someone described that as spiritual amnesia. Forgetting what God has brought you from. Forgetting the old life that God has saved you from. John MacArthur said, such a person, unable to discern his spiritual condition, will have no confidence about his profession of faith. He may be saved and possess all of these spiritual blessings in verses 3 and 4, but without the excellencies, those seven things in verses 5 through 7, he will live in doubt and fear. In connection with that, we're about to talk about stumbling. First he talks about being blind, and then he says, do this and you won't stumble. That's where we're going. We're going to get to this third point of confirming our salvation by these things. Warren Wiersbe said, if you walk around with your eyes closed, you will stumble. You'll run into things. You'll stub your toe. But the growing Christian walks with confidence because he knows he's secure in Christ. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we're saved. It is our progression in faith that gives us that assurance. The person who claims to be a child of God, but whose character and conduct give no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and heading for judgment. We're in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, there's that word again, to make your call and election sure. From time to time, my employer has me go to a meeting in Wilmington. And when we go there, we go to the big building, and there's a parking garage next door, and I can get a parking validation pass. And then I don't have to pay when I leave. Now, does having that parking ticket act as my invitation to the meeting? No. Instead, it proves that I went to the meeting, now I have a parking validation pass, and now I can get out of the parking garage for free. In the same way, do these works save you?
No.
Not at all. But these works prove that you have been saved. In the context of this verse, elect, chosen. Let's explore that a little bit. He says, make your election sure. Another way to say that is to confirm your profession of faith by godly living. And I've never thought about this a great deal until I was studying this passage this week. But there's a difference between security and assurance. I'm going to share some thoughts with you that I read this week that compare the two. Though God is sure who his elect are and has given them an eternally secure salvation, the Christian might not always have assurance of his salvation. Security is the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever. Assurance is one's confidence that he possesses that eternal salvation. So security is what God has said, that those who are his are in his hand, and no one can pluck those of us who are secure out of his hand. That's security. Assurance is my knowing that I'm in his hand. Someone else wrote, if you truly belong to the Lord, your hard work will prove it. If you're not working to develop these qualities listed in verses 5 through 7, maybe you don't belong to him. Someone else, the security of the believer cannot be disturbed. However, your assurance can certainly be disturbed by the life you live. If your life is not lived in sincerity and truth, you are bound to lie on your bed at night and wonder if you are really born again. I'm not saying this to force someone to doubt salvation. What I'm wanting to do is encourage you to process this based on the list of qualities that Peter has given us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do I have these things? Am I growing in these areas? If so, praise God. It is an indicator, a proof that I am God's child. If this isn't happening, if these don't exist in my life, then I need to stop and pray and consider, am I saved? Am I God's child at all? We're assured of our salvation as we progressively grow in our likeness to Christ and in the influence of his character to the culture around us. If that's not happening, the authenticity of the believer's salvation is suspect at best. Let me try to explain it this way. If I'm talking to someone who has recently come to know Christ, maybe I'm talking through sharing the gospel with somebody and that person prays and asks God to forgive him from sin and save him. Fantastic. I'm going to share verses like 1 John 5:13 and say, we can know that we are saved. We can know that we have eternal life. And that is proof. It is valid proof. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Share verses like that. If you come to me and you've been saved for years and you're struggling with your salvation, then yes, I'm going to share those verses with you, but I'm also going to ask you questions like we've been dealing with this morning. Is there proof in your life? Is there evidence? Is there fruit? Is spiritual fruit growing in your life? For someone who's been saved for a while, that's where I would point you to determine, are you God's child? Go to passages like Romans 8 and see what it looks like to live according to the Spirit or to live according to the flesh. See whether it lines up. Let that be the proof of whether you're saved. The Holy Spirit's going to have to show you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But over time, there has to be fruit, and if there's not, is there life in the tree? Peter goes on, if you do these things, you will never stumble. This word for stumble means to trip up or to experience a reversal. Those of you who've ever tried to bicycle uphill, you want to get a running start. You want to have some momentum going up the hill because as you slow down, you're going to have a tendency to tip and it's going to get it even harder. And depending on what kind of bicycle you have, if you stop, you may actually start going back down the hill. We have to continue in these things. If you do these things, you will not stumble. If you do these things, you will not fall off the bicycle. You will proceed up the hill. John MacArthur said, if these qualities are present, you will not stumble into doubt, despair, fear, or questioning, but enjoy the assurance that you're saved. John Corson said, I'm worried I'm going to lose my salvation, some say. Not if you do these things, Peter would say. I'm worried I'll stumble, some say. Not if you do these things. According to Peter, if you do these things, your calling and your election is sure, and you will not fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance. He finishes on a high note for this paragraph. An entrance, an abundant entrance. This is the ultimate reward. This is what we're looking for. Going to be with Jesus in heaven. Someone described it as a rich welcome. A wonderful welcome home. And notice that he says, it will be supplied to you. Got a passive verb there. One final reminder that in spite of everything we've been talking about, these evidences, these things that we need to do, we're not there because we did those things. It will be supplied to us because salvation ultimately is of God, who graciously gives us the gift of salvation. And it's going to be abundant. Someone said, Peter piles up the words to bring joy into the weary Christian's heart. An abundant entrance into the eternal heaven is the hope and reality for a Christian who lives a faithful, fruitful life here on earth. That's what we're looking for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we desire. What's Peter saying? He's saying, you won't get into heaven just by the skin of your teeth. If you've done these things, if you've grown in these graces over the course of your life, you're going to have an abundant entrance. What's the picture here? The athletes who participated in the Olympics. If they were victorious, then they returned home to their hometown. It would be the modern equivalent of a ticker tape parade. Being invited to the White House because you won the Super Bowl. An abundant entrance. A grand welcome for those who are in Christ by faith. Because of His power and presence working in us. Growing these graces in our lives. And what do we have to look forward to? Hope now and eternal life with an abundant entrance to follow. That's good news. What have we looked at? We've been looking at these things. We are supposed to supplement our faith with these things. We are supposed to check our spiritual vision by these things. And we are supposed to confirm our salvation by these things. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know God in the way that we've been talking about last week and this week, please accept His free gift of salvation. Believe on Him. Take Him at His word. And for those who have done that, are you growing in grace? Are you growing or are you decaying? Is there life or is there death? Are you diligently working at growing in grace by the strength that God supplies? How's your spiritual vision? If you take these seven things and you put them up as your eye chart, how are you doing? Oh, it's all blurry. It's fuzzy. I can't read anything. Are we nearsighted? Are we blind? Saved but not growing and lying to ourselves, intentionally not seeing the truth? Do you doubt your salvation? Are you struggling with that? Work through this list. Are you growing in any of these areas? If so, that is a proof of your salvation. And if not, pray and ask God to show you clearly, are you His child? Are you in the faith? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We've covered a lot of material today because that's the way Peter did it. But the comforting truth to me is that the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the word to our hearts. Maybe I didn't explain it well or clearly, but the Holy Spirit can show you what needs to change, what you may need to repent of, whether you believe. Is there anyone this morning who would say, Bob, God has spoken to me. The Holy Spirit has pinpointed something that needs to change. And by His grace, it's going to change. If that describes you and you'd like me to remember you in prayer as we close, would you either look up at me and look back down, or put your hand up and put it back down? Okay. Father, this is Your word, and it doesn't return empty. It accomplishes the purpose You send it to, and so I pray it would do that in our lives today. I pray for the one who said You were speaking to him specifically, and I ask for Your grace and power to be present in his life. May we all grow in these areas. May they be evidence and proof to ourselves and to other people that You have saved us, that we are depending on Christ alone for salvation. Please help us. Do what we cannot. Please give us strength to do what we are called to do. In Jesus' name, amen.